This middle section, it's okay to sit in there too. So just want to let you know that. Everybody that's in the cafe, I love you guys. Let's just have church today. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, how's everybody doing? I mean, come on. You know this. Did you notice? Yeah, great. That's what I like. That's what I'd expect out of Patty. She's always doing great. So, you know, did you ever notice the facial expressions of people? Wait, what happened? The facial expressions. So, yeah, there's one. Yeah, praise the Lord. I'm filling it up now. I see the people out there. Yeah, put their coffee pot out there away. The facial expressions of people in Pennsylvania come January and February is typically like this. When they step outside, but thank the Lord, the weather has broken, right, to a point. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. That doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't mean we won't have a cold spell here or there, but you know what? We have endured. We thank all of you. Especially that helped us to snow clearing this year as well, just keeping the church open. Thank you for maintaining everything. And God has been so good to us, and
Amen.
He has answered prayer. I continue to stand on the favor, the promise, and the covenant of the rainbow that rested on this house just several months ago. And I don't have to defend that. I'm just thankful to the Lord that he's showing us not only his sign of his covenant, but also answers to prayer that we've been receiving. So we're blessed. That we've been through some very serious surgeries in this house and the friends that we know, and we are so thankful for that. So before we begin to worship today, I want to just underscore the song we're about to sing is about Egypt. Because as we get into the Word of God today, we're going to talk about the time that Jesus said to his disciples, let's get into the boat, let's go to the other side. And if you remember, they were heading to the land of the Gerasenes. We're going to talk much about that today and probably next week. But and you remember they encountered a terrible storm on that journey. That storm was not a natural storm. It was a demonic attack against Jesus who was coming to deliver that land. And so when he encountered the demon-possessed man, you know the story, Jesus says, what is your name? The man says, and the demons began to speak. We are legion because we are many. And he was so cruelly demon-possessed by the demons of that land. But it says Jesus cast out the demons, and the man then would came back to his right mind, his right senses, and the neighbors, the people that saw him, couldn't believe it. Is this even the same man? It's because he was delivered from bondage. That's what Jesus does. Amen. Jesus delivers us from our bondage. He is so faithful, just like he delivered the man and brought him back to his right mind. I believe without question that God is going to be doing that in this house today, as well as throughout this region, throughout this land, that God is going to deliver us from our Egypt of bondage and send us into the land of freedom. God, we thank you, Father. In this day, please stand with us. Yeah, praise the Lord. Give him glory. Come on. Come on. He is good. Come on. Thank you, God, for delivering us from our Egypt. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Come on, let's go. Let's worship.
I won't forget the wonder of how you brought deliverance, the exodus of my heart. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh Yahweh, you're the God who fights for me, Lord of a sign that you are with me. The fire by night is the guiding light to my feet. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh Yahweh, you're the you stepped into my Aegis, and you took me by the hand, and you marched me out in freedom into the promised land. Now I will not forget you, God. I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love, 'cause you stepped into my Egypt, and you took me by the hand, and you marched me out in freedom into the promised land. And now I will not forget you, God. I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love. You're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea, you have led me through the deep. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You're the God who fights for me, Lord of torn apart the sea, you have led me through the deep. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 'Cause you stepped into my Egypt, and you took me by the hand, and you marched me out in freedom, straight into the promised land. Now I will not forget you, God. I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love, 'cause you stepped into my Egypt, and you took me by the hand. You marched me out in freedom, straight into the promised land. Now I will not forget you, God. I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love. Search the world, but it couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise, treasures that fade, are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. Every desire's now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. To him this morning. Make some noise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Let's give him praise this morning.
As we go into this next song and continue to worship throughout here, I'm reminded of Jesus when he has the encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, John chapter 4. They're talking about back and forth, she says, you Jews say you should worship here, and our ancestors said we need to worship up here in Samaria, and all these things go back and forth. But Jesus gives a revelation. It's not only to her, but it's all to us as well. He said these words, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." These are not just songs. This is not just a segment of the service.
Amen.
This is our heart being expressed to our God in music. Music, if you've ever studied music, how God has created the beauty, the wonder, the mathematical perfection of music. But just to worship, whether it's in prayer or music or service to our Most High God, God, we just come to worship you in song, in heart. We pour out our praise to you. We invite you to come closer to us as we come closer to you and worship you in spirit and in truth. For this type of worshiper you are seeking, the word tells us. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us close.
Forever. So pull me away.
break generational curses right now where our DNA has weakened in the name of Jesus, and sickness and generational infirmity has come down through our bloodlines onto us, God, in the name of Jesus. I declare right now, I take authority over your DNA right now in the name of Jesus, and I call it into the perfect order of the Father, because he's your Father and he's perfect. Come on, somebody. He knew what he was doing when he made us. He made us perfect. He made us healthy. He made us whole. So in the name of Jesus, I take authority over your DNA. And any changes, anything that is weakened in Jesus' name, I call it into alignment right now with Father God and the DNA that he gave you in Jesus' name. God, we just receive all of your promises, God. Lord, I pray for this nation. Father, I know that Pastor Don was talking about the demoniac, and he was filled with demons. And when he encountered Jesus, that he came into his right mind. Father, I declare and decree that this nation come into its right mind in the name of Jesus, that every demon of hell that has lied and deceived and curses and words that have been spoken, I break them by the power of the blood of Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And his resurrection power I loose over this nation in Jesus' mighty name. And I say right now to that nonsense at the Super Bowl, that nonsense, that passing of the crown, I'm not even going to mention her name or his name, but I destroy every satanic root that has been laid, that has been planted in this nation because of that ceremony. Say that with me. I am going to be enlarged. Now say it like you mean it. I am going to be enlarged. Because, you know, if we're really close to something, all we can see is what's right here. But when God enlarges us and expands us, we can take a step back and we can see what's going on. So God, I pray, God, that your plans and your purposes, God, just come to life, come to fruition. trusting. Keep believing. Keep declaring. Because God will never let you down. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Come on, church. Thank you, God. We praise you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Please encourage someone this morning. Thank you for coming. Thank you that you're here. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Fill our hearts. Fill our minds, God. Praise you, Jesus. The Shores of Galilee, Part 4, Reclaiming Territory, The Storm Before the Calm. Luke 8. 8:22-33. Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into the boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine. And he gave them permission, and the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned.
Great worship. Wow. Worthy you were, worthy you are, worthy you will be forever, always. Wow. Just blown away. I again welcome you into the house of the Lord. We're glad that you have come in here to worship the Most High God. It's interesting that that demon over in the land of the Gerasenes knew who this was. Son of the Most High God. Right away, it's interesting that so often we in our culture don't even recognize whether we recognize God at all or recognize who he is and the magnitude of his, and the magnificence is a better word, of his grandeur and his glory and his goodness and his kindness and his love for mankind. And it's just so difficult at times for us to even wrap our minds around, those of us that would consider ourselves faithful worshipers. But thank you, Lord, for who you are and for what you are to us. We bless you today. We continue on in this series, The Shores of Galilee, and this part, Reclaiming Territory, The Storm Before the Calm. I kind of like that title. I kind of messed around with that a little bit, thinking, how am I going to, I hope it doesn't sound silly or mundane or too basic, but we put a lot of time into deciding what we're going to talk about, because I want our hearts and our minds to be focused about what we're about to hear. And I could talk about any number of things today, but I want the Holy Spirit to draw it into our hearts. And I know that we need to prepare our hearts for what the Lord wants to instill in us today through his word and through his spirit. I pray that our hearts will be a seedbed for the word of God to flourish and to grow and to take deep root. I think often we have a lot of trees where we live, of course, as we live here in Pennsylvania, Penn's Wood. And if you think of a small acorn, the seed for a small oak, and if that little seed is planted into the ground, then it would begin to sprout. It's very easy to pull that thing out and to uproot it and take it somewhere else. But when it goes and begins to grow and to take root and begin into a mighty oak tree, you understand that it's very difficult to deal with if you want to try to move it, because it's immovable, it's unshakable, and I pray that our spirit, our faith in God, it will become more unshakable every day. Amen. That's just really, that's our heart's cry in this house. So these passages, actually often in your Bible too, they're segmented, what was Pastor Sherry just read, into two connected but kind of different things. They're talking about how Jesus, tells the disciples, hey, let's get into the boat. They're over in likely in Capernaum, and if you can, on the screen of your mind, picture the Sea of Galilee, in which this series is based, what the work of Jesus Christ along the sea and the shores of Galilee during his time, 3.5 years of ministry here on this planet, his earthly ministry, I should say, that if you were to imagine even this screen on the wall to be the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum would be up near the upper left corner, maybe part of that quadrant up there. Capernaum would be along the western shore. And one day, and there's interesting, if you read the account, this account is replicated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all talk about this in varying degrees. In fact, Matthew would even say that there was actually two men that he encountered, but Mark and Luke focus on the one man who we know was completely demon-possessed by the legion of demons. But in any case, Jesus doesn't tell the disciples what they're getting into. It says in the book of, I think it's Matthew, it's getting towards evening. But again, these were professional fishermen, and Jesus says, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. They're not told where. Being good disciples and having ministered with Jesus sometime, they recognize his obviously the God in the flesh and what he was able to do and able to foresee. And so we're not told that they were told the purpose, but began to sail down from the west to the east to the shores of what's called the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes. It was a region over there. If you look at Mark and Luke, they call it by a slightly different name. Some of it's based on a city. Some of it's based on the entire region. There's not a contradiction, but the gospel writers are just telling us two different areas for the same thing. It's kind of like someone say, if you're living in Sealands Grove and going up to Williamsport, others might say, I'm going to Lycoming County. It's kind of the same thing, and so there's no contradiction there. But they're on this side now. They've come to this side over here, and this side has been populated with Gentiles over the generations. But on the way over, Jesus is tired. He's been ministering all day there near Capernaum. He's been teaching the people. So now he's taken a rest. They're in the boat. Those who study the sailing and things like that would tell us it would be likely that would take an hour to an hour and a half on a good day to journey that far in a boat across the lake, possibly more. So in any case, Jesus, we see, we often are comprehending the fact that Jesus was the God-man. And so when Paul writes that he surrendered his, depending on which translation that you would read, he surrendered some things that in the heavens he didn't have to worry about. He didn't become hungry in the heavenlies where his realm, his proper abode is. He didn't become tired there, but he put on flesh and he dwelt among us. So this is the God-man, and we see the man here, God-man taking rest, allowing his body to recuperate because he gave himself to a body so that he could live like us to show us what it's like to live as a man totally dependent on God. What a beautiful plan. What a beautiful plan Jesus had for all of us to model our lives after him, that he surrendered the fact he would never grow tired into a bodily form of mankind and dealing with every temptation which we deal with, yet without falling, yet without sin. Totally dependent on the Father. But on the way over, they encounter this, if you will, out of nowhere, a storm. It comes up suddenly, unexpectedly. These professional fishermen encounter this, and now you can see as you read the scripture and you read all Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, you can see that the waves were starting to grow because the wind was contrary, and there was so much so that the waves were now coming up over the bow or the side of the boat, and they're beginning to, it says, swamp the boat. I've told you before, I've been on boats that have been in storms. I've never been in a boat out in the deep sea where I was afraid that I would be swamped. And I want to say, I don't want to ever be there. I just don't want to ever be there. That would be a terrifying event for all. In fact, I want to share a story I've never told. I just learned this not long ago. My grandfather, who would be my mother's father, died of a heart attack. And I learned many years ago, but the point, I was probably three, so I wouldn't remember it. But I found out later he was up on the Lake Erie in a boat that was owned by one of his other son-in-laws, not my father, but someone else. And they encountered a great storm there. It was so terrifying that they were able to make it to shore, even though their lives were in peril. But my grandfather, it wasn't long, he got into the house, and then he laid back, and he had a heart attack and died on the spot. It was so terrifying and so perilous and so life-threatening that it has that type of effect. But this is what these men were experiencing on that day. And you, fascinating, they go back to the cushion. Jesus is asleep, and they wake him, and you can't help but wonder. They're thinking, you told us to go into the storm, and now you're taking a nap. They say, Master, don't you care that we perish? And it's fascinating. When Jesus gets up, and I'll go through this more in detail as we get into the message today, but he says that he rebukes the wind. In fact, if you look at the book of Mark, and he says to the waves, hush. And the sea became, as it were, like glass. But he turns to the disciples and says, what? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Now, we kind of look at that like, if it was me, I'd be doing the same thing. This is not only the guy that told us to sail into this into the sea, which has now turned stormy. He probably knew this. We obviously didn't. But now he's there taking a nap, and our life is peril. Wake up, peril. Wake up. Jesus rebukes it. Rebukes the wind. The sea becomes calm, and then he rebukes the disciples. Where's your faith? And the line of thinking of that is this. I've worked in many different capacities in my life, and if I was always asking my boss to do what my job was, I wouldn't last in that job very long. They had been with Jesus long enough to recognize the authority that they had been given. And instead of being afraid and instead of turning to him, the teaching there that we can pull out of that right away is that Jesus has expectations for us as well. And I'm not saying don't pray. Please don't take it that way. But so many times we turn in fear and we run, and all of a sudden we forget the fact that we have been given authority as well. We've been given authority over nature, over creation, over the devils, to cast out demons, to heal the sick. I thought as I put this message together how often South Dakota we would minister out there, and the terrible storms and the terrible weather that would seem to come out of nowhere in the middle of the summer when our team was preparing to minister, they would just seem to arrive over the plains, and the storms would come in and we would begin to rebuke those storms, and often they would turn and they would run. I remember one time it turned for a while and then it started coming, and we had to get off the trailer and put the equipment in and get back to the mission. But we've seen it happen so many times. In fact, many of you were, I hate to reminisce, but it fits so beautifully. The one year, it was supposed to rain all week, and one of the main things that we did would be minister to up to 100 children every day in our Bible school. Well, rain wouldn't cut it there because there was room for about 20 in that sanctuary. That would be about it, and these children would come regardless. And the weather forecast was terrible. It was going to be rainy all week. It was rainy. It was supposed to storm. And the day that we arrived, which I think would have been a Saturday, it poured. We're driving that old bus, that clunky old bus down the road, and the roads were, if you've ever been in South Dakota and experienced, and many of you have, experienced the mud out there, it's more of a version of tar and dirt, all kind of bound together, and it's just kind of sticky, and it's slippery, and the roads are not just muddy, they're slippery, that if you get off the crown of the road, you're going to find out, as one of our good friends, Bruce. He was up there ministering one time. He had this Suburban rental, brand new one, and he went off the road and down into the ditch, and there he was stuck. And so it just happens. But the point is this. I'll never forget. We simply prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. The next morning, on Sunday morning, it was one of the most beautiful mornings I've ever seen in my life. And the sky was the deepest blue with little white puffy as though they were cotton clouds all over the horizon. And the weather was beautiful all day. I say that to say this. I'm a firm believer that the enemy, and in fact, this account will teach us that the enemy has power, but not power greater than he was in us. And so at times we need to pray to Jesus, but I'll also say this. It's maybe a better tactic at times to just begin to rebuke it in the name of Jesus by the authority that he's given us. Get across the sea. Interesting. This was so revelatory to me, even studying this account. Was this? They arrive on the eastern shore. It's called. He calls it the country of the Gerasenes. Today we know it as the Golan Heights. If you watch the news, it's to be on the eastern side of the Jordan River, the Golan Heights. In the Old Testament, it was known as the Bashan. The Bashan, and actually the root of that word, Bashan, is another Hebrew word in that day. It was the snake, the serpent. We're going to talk about that. But anyway, Jesus encounters this demon-possessed man. He comes. He's possessed with legion. The man is delivered, and the demons are thrown into the pigs. And then there's pigs headlong down a steep bank into the Sea of Galilee there, and they're drowned. We didn't read it here, but we'll get to this, whether it's today or next week. The man ultimately, as we did say, Pastor Sherry and I said, the man who's been delivered is now sitting down, and he's in his right mind. He's not gashing himself. He's not self-harming himself. He's not sitting there naked. He would have found something to cover himself with because his right mind came back to him. And the people, when they saw him, they would have been amazed that this man is now in his right mind because Jesus showed up. The man wishes to join Jesus, as the story will go on. Jesus says, just stay here and go minister. And it says that man, he not only had deliverance, but he had a testimony. And he began to go to the Decapolis, the 10 cities that were on that side that were populated at that time mostly by Gentiles. And he began to tell the people his testimony of how he was delivered. This would have been a man that they would have well known, and they feared this man. Scripture tells us he couldn't be bound by chains and shackles. He would break them, and he would live out, not in a home, but he would live in the tombs. And he would scream, and he would moan, and people were terrified to even go past the way where this man was in that region. You talk about a demon-possessed man. But finally, he would want to join Jesus, become a missionary. And Jesus says, go back and minister to your own people. But I pose these questions to us. What's the context of this trip? Well, I've kind of alluded to some of that. But also, what's the application to us today? This isn't story time at the library, although I love to hear the stories of the Word of God. So please don't take that out of context. But I want us to remember that this has so much application for us today as the church and as believers, and the authority that has been invested in us through the hot power of the Holy Spirit, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's been given to us. The trip was to reclaim territory. It was to counter fierce resistance, but it's teaching us what our role in the kingdom is as well. So here we start out, verse 22 in the text that we read today. I want to reread that to us. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came about on one of those days that he and his disciples got into the boat, and he said to them, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." This is the Lake Galilee, as we've been talking about. Hence the series name, right? The Shores of Galilee. And they launched out. Interesting, we talked about last week another account on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus has Peter launch out a short distance so he can begin to teach the people. But then Jesus turns to Peter when he's done teaching. He says, okay, launch out into the depths. Boy, there's a word for us today. Launch out into the depths. Step out in faith into the deeper waters. And frankly, many of you, I know your testimony, even your current life application, whether you recognize it or not, you have launched yourself out into the depths. You have done that. You have done that to impact your culture and your community. I know, again, I'm not here to name specific examples because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but many of you have taken steps just recently. It's like, I don't even know how to do this. But you step out into the depths, and all of a sudden, you begin to transform the society and the culture that we are to make this world look like his world until we see him face to face. And one day, Jesus Christ will come to this earth, and he will set all things right. But in the meantime, our responsibility, in better words, our privilege, is to continue to impact the domain of darkness for the righteous kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians 1, verse 13. And then 23, I'm just going to read this too. I stopped at 22. "And let us go to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake. And they began to be swamped and to be in danger. The other storm that, in fact, if you, again, you study the scriptures and if you really begin to calculate, there's only really two accounts where they've encountered storms. The one is where they had just finished feeding the 5,000. Jesus sends them out. They're out in the middle of the night, and they've gone a number of miles. They're headed back to probably Capernaum, and they're headed out, and they encounter a terrible storm, and Jesus had sent him into that storm. They're in the storm. They're trying to navigate these waves. They're once again, they're in fear of their lives, and they look up, and guess what's coming? Jesus walking on the waves. It's kind of like those exams I used to take in high school and college, and you took them too. And then even in my career, I would take promotional exams, and I was always a little upset at the girl or the guy that would put their pencil down. They were done in like 10 minutes. And I'm using every last second of my time. I'm thinking, how can they do this? And they have some of those, and then you get the scores, and those people got an A on the exam, and I got like a B minus. Like, almost they could walk on the water of the testing realm. Well, Jesus is walking on the water, and that's the one where in the one account we're told that Peter got out of the boat and he began to walk on the water and met Jesus until he began to focus on the waves because the winds were contrary. This is the other account, but it's various, has some similarities in it. And one of the similarities I don't want you to miss is this. The invisible winds bring storms that bring visible waves. The invisible winds, you can't see the wind, but it's the wind that's impacting their safety. It's impacting their livelihood. It's impacting their very possibility of dying that night, that evening, in this case, on the Sea of Galilee. These invisible winds, in fact, Matthew 8, verse 24, in the same thing, Matthew wrote it this way. He said, "There arose a great shaking on the Sea of Galilee." Not a place I want to be. I don't want to be in the middle of that sea. We've studied early on that the depths are, not that it matters if it's 10 feet, it's too deep for me. but it's 150 to 180 feet deep in the middle of the sea, and this is where they are, and it's likely dark by now. And Matthew says, a great shaking arose on the sea, and the waves began to swamp the boat. You know, there's really no plan B in that day. I mean, our day we have a life raft. But if you're 4 miles or so out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, there is no plan B. This little wooden platform that you have under your feet are not necessarily wooden. This was probably a bigger ship. That's it. That's your survival. And a great shaking began to take place on the sea. One writer puts it this way, and I think he wrote it beautifully. The waves, lashed into fury by the howling winds, dashed fiercely over the disciples' boat and threatened to engulf it. Those hardy fishermen had spent their lives upon Lake Galilee and had guided their craft safely through many a storm, but now their strength and skill availed them nothing. They were helpless in the grasp of this tempest, and hope failed them as they saw their boat was beginning to fill and beginning to sink. So you see a sequence here in the natural, in the scripture. The sequence goes like this. There's a fierce contrary wind that's arising, and it brings about what some of the passage translations would call a tempest. It's kind of like a hurricane on the sea. And then this tempest and these winds begins to bring up they blow off the surface of the water, and it began to make the waves. And the waves come now. The boat that safely set out just maybe an hour or two earlier on a nice calm sea was now beginning to take on water. The boat begins to fill up. It begins to sink, and the people are in danger of perishing. That's nice, Pastor. What do you mean? I put it this way. Every divorce, every argument, every war, I'm going to just list a few examples. They are brought about, those things that we see, that seeing in that, we look and say, this is such a tragic thing that's taking place in our nation, in relationships, in friends and families that we know. It's brought about by invisible contrary winds that triggered the events, that culminated in those tragic, those are outcomes. But they start very small. They start very, very basic and seemingly maybe mundane. But all of a sudden, things begin to escalate and they begin to grow. If you were to look at this event here, they could easily track their disastrous situation back to the shores of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus, their master, who is now asleep, says, let's get in the boat and go. Let's take a ride. Let's go to the other side. Doesn't say why. So all of a sudden, we have this dangerous circumstance, and their lives are in peril, and of course, they're terrified. I enjoy this writing here, and I believe it to be accurate. The storms in the Sea of Galilee come from three directions, typically, east, south, and west. And remember, I told you the Gerasenes were over here on the east, right? Okay, remember that. Don't forget that. The strongest storms originate from the east. The storm described in Luke 8, 22-25, along with its parallels in Matthew and Mark, appear to be a detailed account of a storm generated by winds blowing from the eastern shore of the lake, which were the strongest. This wind is known today as a sharkaya, shark meaning east in Arabic. These storms continue to cause apprehension even today among local fishermen. A notable example of these was a storm which occurred in March of 1992 with 50-plus kilometer per hour winds. Those are, I would possibly, natural winds. I would tell you that as we read this passage, understand this was a supernatural wind. And this was a supernatural wind coming likely from the east, from the shores of that demon-possessed, where that man was demon-possessed and where Satan had taken rule and taken root, not only over that man's life, but over the generations. And here comes the Messiah from Capernaum. Here comes his disciples. Well, Satan certainly didn't know what was going to be taking place. Satan knew enough that he didn't want him on his shores. He wanted to continue to control this man who was the host of these demonic entities that had lived there for generations. And he wanted to continue to terrify the people that lived in the area of the Gerasenes. He wasn't about to go down without a fight. And he sent the storm, I believe without question, he sent the storm out. He somehow impacted the nature, the demonic presence, and began to attack the Messiah who was coming to deliver the man. I call it demonic pushback. this weather and this storm. And you can see this in different places in the scripture. One of the easiest ones, and many of you are familiar with it, is in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, it's in the third year of Cyrus. He says, I began to pray and began to fast. And he began to pour out his heart to God for revelation and for understanding. And you know the story. For 21 days, he continues on and he's not getting anything until his angel shows up. And he begins to commend Daniel for his faithfulness and his prayer. He says, and the moment you started praying, the moment you started fasting, the moment you began to believe, I came to you, I was sent, but I was countered by the prince of Persia in the heavenlies. And we battled and we warred, and God sent Michael the archangel to come and overpower the prince of Persia, and I was finally able to be released, you man of faith, and come and deliver the answer to your prayers. Don't think that that's just some kind of a strange thing. Don't think that that's some kind of a unique, certainly not just a fable. It's a reality. And there are powers of darkness that overshadow nations of this world. The assignments have been handed out. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. I have a picture, I've shared this to you before. I want to show you this again because it applies so beautifully to this story. If I could give you a textbook example of what I'm talking about here and what these people, these disciples experienced that evening on the Sea of Galilee. We have others in our lives we could testify, and you probably do too. But to me, this is one of the most pronounced. This is a man named Joe. If you look closely, Joe has filled in teardrops on his neck, which means somewhere along the line he was involved and probably convicted of murder somewhere. Maybe they released him. He was now a diabetic. He lost his left leg, and he was begging on the streets of Philadelphia when Sherry and I were down there a number of years ago, went to the historic sites. Just fascinating, the Liberty Bell and other places that we saw down there. But one morning, as we typically do, we went up for a good cup of coffee. So we went. Turns out the Dunkin' Donuts was just about two blocks up from the Liberty Bell. So we're up there. We get a coffee. I think I went in to get it. As I go in, this Joe is sitting outside the door. It's funny. He's got a little horn on his thing. He's got to go in Philadelphia traffic, and he's got his there, and he would beg. Beg for money. So I got the coffees and I came out. I think I even asked Joe if he wanted one, and I'm pretty sure, yeah, you see, in fact, there it is. He's got his Dunkin' Donut cup down there, so he allowed us to buy him a coffee. So when I come out, Sherry's been talking to him, and he's telling us some of his story, and he kind of hangs out there on Chestnut and 7th Street by the Dunkin' Donuts. It's a good time in the morning because a lot of people are going in there to buy a coffee, right? And it's like they got some money in their pockets, and so that's how he would survive. So anyway, I come out, and we just began to talk, and we began to just share his story, and he would share his story with us, and he allowed us to pray for him, and we prayed. We had a prayer meeting right there at probably 9 o'clock in the morning in Center City, Philadelphia, or at least the historic district, and it was quite a prayer time. I'm sure people were probably, I don't know what they were thinking, I don't really care, but we both took time to pray, and Joe really appreciated that, and we bid him farewell. And we began to walk. I would think it would be south towards the Liberty Bell. And we walked. Like I said, it was about two blocks away. And we walked up the ramp. You go into this glass entrance. You walk up a big ramp up to where you get the ticket to get you permission to get into some of the other sites that were there. We no sooner got up there, we hear the door kind of clang open down near the bottom of the ramp. And here comes this man in a wheelchair, and it's Joe. And he pushes through, and his wheelchair hits the door, and it makes some noise. Well, of course, we recognize him right away. So we just kind of finished what we were doing. We came down, and we met him. He says, you won't believe what happened. I said, what? He said, you weren't even a block away. In fact, I was trying to yell for you. No sooner did you leave that corner, you got about a block away, this man, he came out of nowhere, armed with a knife, and he began to threaten everybody within his reach. He began to scare everybody that was on there. He says the police had to come take the man into custody. He was crazy. We said, wow. And Joe said, now here's a man. He certainly didn't profess to be a believer. He said, you know what I think happened? And we said, what? He said, I think when you brought the presence of God there, Satan was upset. And this man was demon-possessed, and he came to reclaim his territory. This is Joe. And we said, Joe, you got to come and preach at our church. I should have said this. I should have said, Joe, you should come and preach at our church and remind people what happens, the authority that they bring into a situation, and that the enemy is going to be pushing back. And he's going to be pushing back and going to do everything that he can to stop the progress of God from working. It's true. I listened to Sherry was not well and last Monday, so we listened to the school board meeting online. And people were coming and complaining. I won't go into any greater detail than really what they shared in that public, because these people now brought these things and made them public. But this school district, the superintendent and the boards, with their agreement, has taken a stance. It's taken a stance on a spiritual and a cultural issue. I'll just leave it at that. And all of a sudden, there's pushback, and there's condemnation, and there's criticism. And frankly, the one person that's involved, I don't remember them speaking, but we did some research. The person is a witch. And she's condemning the school and the board and the superintendent for taking action, that the actions that will be, in our mind, consistent with the morals of our community and of our people, who would want a board that's going to stand up for our children, that's going to stand up for what is right, it's going to stand up for godliness and righteousness. This isn't a matter of even Christianity. It's a matter of morality. And we have people in this community that will take a stand for that. But why? People are upset. Why? Because they're demonically minded and they're demonically controlled, and they don't understand what the impact will have on our children, and they don't care. And there's pushback. And I just say to you that are involved in those types of situation, you can expect pushback. You're going to get pushback. And this isn't even a matter of that person, the one that wrote the nasty things, as I understand, just... it's not even them. They're demonically possessed, and they're demonically controlled, and they're not in their right mind. And I'm not getting them off the hook. They still have accountability, but understand, you're not dealing with the person. You're dealing with the principality. And I credit those of you that take stances like that in our culture. And you don't, whether you recognize it or not, there's a storm that's taking place, and God is going to bring the calm. Amen. Back to our account, they're in the middle of the storm, and there's Jesus asleep. Jesus asleep, Mark 24. Interesting, Luke 8:24. And they came to him, and they woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became perfectly calm. Mark writes it this way, Master, do you not care that we're perishing? And then it says this, Mark says in chapter 4, verse 39, Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind. And then he said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And I say that to say this, that I believe Mark's has great application to us. God was rebuking the root cause. The root cause and the danger wasn't necessarily the waves. The root cause was the wind. It was the storm, the wind that brought this storm that began to influence the waves, until Jesus had to first speak to the root cause, and the root cause was the wind. And when the wind stopped and the sea is still moving, right? Jesus began to say, hush, settle, settle down. The root cause I've dealt with. It's over. Calm after the storm, number one. A great shaking turned into a great calm when Jesus addressed the root cause and not the symptom. He addressed the root cause and not the symptom. One of the most beautiful examples of this is found in the book of Acts, chapter 16. when the woman who was possessed with the spirit of Python, you know, the python, what the python does, the python doesn't poison you. The python begins to ensnare you and wrap itself around you, and it begins to tighten its squeeze until your diaphragm can no longer contract, and all of a sudden you can't breathe, and with every exhale it gets a little bit tighter. And it's the spirit of Python that not only attacking the ministry of Paul and Silas in Philippi that day, but it's the spirit of Python that's taking the breath out of the church today in 2026. It begins to wrap itself, and people begin to get fear instilled in them, and they begin to get on the social agenda, and they begin to take the word of God out of context, and they begin to support matters that are not godly and are not righteous, all in the name of religion. And the Spirit of God is squeezed completely out of it. The Spirit of God is taken out by the spirit of Python in our church many times. But this woman was possessed by the spirit of Python, and she was troubling the disciples. She was basically announcing to anybody in the government that would listen, these men are teaching, these men are proclaimers of the Most High God, and they're teaching a new way of salvation, which was prohibited under the law, by the way. You can't read that in the context unless you know in the text, unless you understand the context, that they would allow paganism to be taking place in this was Greece, Philippi and Greece, and they would allow paganism, and they gave tolerance for Judaism, but no more new religions. There's no, well, in their mind, it causes too many problems. But in reality, Satan would never want Christianity to be spread across the world. So anyway, this woman is troubling them day after day. Paul was greatly annoyed, and finally he stops. And he looks. And he looks at the girl. And he says to the spirit, come out of her right now. Come out of her. And the word of God says the spirit came out of her that very hour, and she was delivered from the spirit of Python. He dealt with the root cause. He didn't try to malign the girl. He didn't try to tune her up. He didn't try to educate her. He began to speak to the spirit that was residing and controlling her, the spirit of Python. Verse 25. And he said to them, where's your faith? Interesting. I think pretty much every one of us would have done the same thing. Where's your faith? I put it this way, and please, don't take this out of context, because again, I'm not. Many would say my faith is in Jesus. Well, my faith for salvation is in Jesus alone. There is no other name under heaven by which a person can be saved. Amen. That's how we preach around here, because that's the gospel. And anything else that you hear from the Oprah Winfrey crowd that we're all climbing to the top of the same mountain is paganism. It's paganistic, and it's the power of darkness overtaking those who would fall under that teaching, as though all religions lead to the top of the same mountain, is God in heaven. It's a lie. Some would say, my faith is in Jesus. I think what the answer that Jesus is looking for, my faith is in the authority that Jesus has given me. Did you get that? Am I going too long enough? Not enough out there, right? Jesus asked the question, where's your faith? Some would say my faith is in Jesus. Well, okay, that's not a bad thing. I think the better answer might be this. It's one of those tests. Try to get the best answer, right? I think Jesus was looking for, my faith is in the authority you have given me. I think that's what he would like them to have said after they had rebuked the waves themselves. Peter learned this pretty quickly. Now, again, to Peter's credit, Jesus has now been resurrected. He's now ascended. But in that beautiful story at the Gate Beautiful, coming up at the hour of prayer to the temple, they come up and they find this man who was born lame, and he was a beggar. And he puts out his cup or his hand, I guess it was. He's looking for money. He's clearly dejected because he's not looking at the man he's even speaking to. He's just asking for alms. Peter stops. John's with him. Peter says, look up here. Look up. Put your head up. Man looks up. What did he say? Expecting to receive something. Well, what did he want? silver, or gold. What did he need? He needed to be healed. And Peter didn't have a prayer meeting. He didn't say, okay, hang on. Lord, again, please take this in context. Okay? Because I think there's things that we all need to look at and say, okay, maybe I need to do things a little differently. Not that there's anything wrong with praying to the Lord. I'm thrown out of here if I say that, and I don't believe that. So, but my point is this. He says, look up here. Man, look up, expecting to receive something. Peter says, I don't have silver. I don't got gold, but I got something that you need. And he puts his hand out. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. That's what I got. And he stands up and he walks because Peter skipped circuitous route. And he went to the direct route. Who was that? See me later because I want to thank you. I already thanked you once. Thank you. I could never get that word. I should write it down. But he took care of it. He took a shortcut to the name of Jesus Christ. And he says his ankles and legs were immediately strengthened. This is what Jesus is saying to them. And at the Exodus, the people have now come out. They've come down to the Red Sea. They look back, and here comes Pharaoh, who has changed his mind, and he's now pursuing them with hundreds of chariots. And he's thinking, you know, his people said, how are we gonna make all our bricks? We let these people go. Ah, you know, on second thought, I know we endured those 10 plagues, but I don't care. I'm going to bring them back. So Pharaoh goes down with his army. He goes down to the Sea of Galilee, I'm sorry, the Red Sea. Come to the border. They can't go any further. The people, guess what they do to Moses? They begin to malign him. Poor Moses. Bless his heart. These are a stiff-necked people. My wife and I have an idea where some of them might live today. And I don't mean around here, by the way. I'll tell you later if you really want to know. This is our theory. But again, it's not around here. Absolutely not around here. We don't mean that. They come to the sea. They start to complain to Moses. You bring us out here to die? Here comes Pharaoh. Exodus 14:13. But Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you're never going to see them again. And it's almost like Moses takes a step back. Watch this. God responds. In fact, Moses, if I did read this, the Lord will fight this battle while you keep silent. Moses said that. The Lord responds to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward, and as for you, you lift up the staff that I have given you, that I have empowered as a symbol of my power. Lift up the staff. You should know this by now. You lift up your staff, and you stretch out your hand over the sea to divide it, and the sons of Israel will go through the midst of the sea on dry land. And then God says, for me, behold, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and the Egyptian. This is what I'm going to do. You can't harden anybody's heart. I'm going to do that. You do what I've trained you to do. You take the staff and you move forward. Matthew 14:16. They're feeding the 5,000. They're teaching the people along the Sea of Galilee. We might get to that message in the series. I don't know. It's getting evening. You know the story. The disciples come to Jesus. Hey, Philip. I think it's Philip. Hey, tell them to go home. Cup your hands and tell them it's time to go. Go home and eat. It's late. We're tired. We want to eat. We don't got enough for you. That's a paraphrase, by the way. You have to look that in Peter's paraphrase. And Jesus responds. The disciples say, send them into the village, Lord, so they can buy some food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Well, you talk about testing their faith, testing their wisdom, testing their understanding. You give them something to eat. And their response was, what's ours is in the natural. We don't got enough. 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we got from some little boy. He's not even in the head count, right? 5,000 were the men. We're not even counting this little boy, but he counted. He brought something. He brought his offering to the Lord, and he gave it to the disciples. Here, take this. Amen. Here, take this. I got 5 loaves and 2 fish. I was supposed to take it home. I'm going to give it to you. I heard that man teaching up there. There's something about him. There's something on his teaching. Jesus takes 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He thanks God for what he has. He begins to multiply it and break it. And it says that everybody was fed and they picked up 12 baskets, one for each of them to carry as a reminder. That's what I think it was. So you think you can't? Here's a reminder. Here's your basket. Here, remember this. You carry this away after everybody ate. Verse 25, I'll move along here because I think, verse 25, and he said to them, where is your faith? And they were fearful and they were amazed, saying to one another, who is this man that he commands even the winds and the water that they obey him? The King James Version, I remember my dad reading that, I can hear it in my mind, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? What kind of man is this? I'll tell you what kind of man he is, he's the God man. And it's funny, they were afraid of drowning. Now they're afraid of this guy they got in the boat. Like, what? They're more terrified. In fact, they're even more terrified now. Like, I think I'd rather drown because this doesn't even make any sense. In their mind, it's like today. Oh, never mind. They were terrified. Let's leave it at that. Now they're even more fearful. And then 26. And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Gerasenes, I told you at the outset, in the Old Testament, was known as the area of Bashan. There was a demonic giant. It's self-defining there. The giants were demonic. They were demonic. Read Genesis chapter 6, when the sons of God came down, they saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they intermingled and had relationships with them, and they raised the Nephilim. And these Nephilim existed before the flood and after the flood. They would have come back, and these fallen angels. In fact, Jude writes much about them in his one chapter book. But it was King Og back in the Old Testament that possessed this land of darkness. In Numbers 21:33, the people had come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness for now 40 years. The disobedient generation fell. Only Joshua and Caleb of that generation survived, of that age group, to come across the Jordan. So they got to the edge of the Jordan, and they're now ready to cross, not long, probably months before, but Moses is still alive. Numbers 21:33. And then they turned and went up by the way of the Bashan. Bashan is now in this story, that same region that we're talking about. It's just been renamed. And Og, the king of the Bashan, went out with all the people for battle. And the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have given King Og and his soldiers into your hand, and all of his people and his land. And you shall do to him as you did at Chion, king of Amorites, who lived at Heshbon. So they killed the king and his sons and his people until there was no remnant left in them, and they possessed the land. First of all, there are a lot of people read the Old Testament. It gets a little uneasy. Let me tell you what, this was a demonic race. I'm just going to tell you that. This was a demonic race, and this was not the only group of people that the Lord had to take care of. But when he did it, he gave the land to Israel. God said, you're going to conquer this giant, this demonically possessed giant and his people, and you're going to take that land. It's going to be yours. And if you study the New Testament, the Old Testament, when they came across the Promised Land, there was the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. They stayed on that side of the Jordan. And they possessed the Bashan. And they farmed the Bashan. It was beautiful farmland over there. And God gave them that land because he destroyed the enemy. The powers of hell were living there and producing generations of demonic beings. And God gave that people to Moses, the sons of Israel. And so we have the tribes of Israel residing over there, and it belonged to them. But now, generations later, in fact, the story is, if you would fast forward from that time, the Assyrian army finally came in, and they invaded northern Israel, including this area, what we now know as the Gerasenes, and they were kind of wiped out, and the Jews were gone. They were gone to the four corners of the wind, of the earth, of the winds. And the Assyrians would implant pagans from other parts of the world in there, and they began to take it over, and Jesus now is settling the score. Jesus is now settling the score, and that's why he came across the Sea of Galilee, and that's why he experienced such a demonic pushback when he was coming across the sea. He's trying to take a little nap, and all of a sudden his disciples should be doing what they're supposed to be doing and rebuking the waves and rebuking the wind, but they're coming to him. But he's coming to deliver the land, and he's coming to destroy the demonic entities that have come up over the generations, over the last 700 years. In fact, Michael Heiser, he's one of our, he's a Bible teacher. He's online. He's brilliant. He's gone to be with the Lord now, I'm sorry to say, but just a really, really brilliant, very, kind of really a brainiac, a student of the Word. He said this: Bashan was ground zero for Old Testament demonic geography. These demons are disembodied spirits of the Nephilim who were conquered and killed, but their spirits still lived. In this story, many of those demons now are now living in this man. Next week, because we have another storm coming up. That's the storm of a man who's demon possessed. I'm gonna close with this then, and I'm gonna use Jeremiah as my example of what our calling is as believers. Now, again, there was many days that they spent with Jesus. Thread said 3.5 years, 900,080, 2,300 days. They weren't casting out demons every day, but they did have these encounters. Like you can experience in Walmart. You could experience on the corners of Jersey Shore and Williamsport. You may. Like we experience on 7th and Chestnut out of the blue. When Jesus comes, he upsets the apple cart. He not only calms the storm, but he's now going to deal with these demons. And we'll get into that and how the Lord played this so beautifully, because he's the Lord. He would, right? But I was reminded of this when I was trying to think of, what's the parallel, Lord? When Jeremiah was called, you remember that he comes in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, during the time of Josiah, King Josiah. I think he says in the 18th year of Josiah, no, the 16th. Josiah was a young king, and he was a reformer king. And that king began to set the pace of the land. He began to reform the land. He began to destroy the altars of Baal and Asheroth. He actually sent people to the temple, and they found the true word of God, and they began to understand. They began to focus on the thing. This was King Josiah, and he set the playing field for a revival and the calling of a young prophet named Jeremiah. Did you see that our president has declared a day in May on the National Mall, One Nation Under God? Do not miss that. Do not miss that. By the way, this is a freebie. If you watch the Super Bowl and you watch that halftime, you need to cast out the powers of darkness that you experienced that came through the eye gate. The gate of the mind and of the body of the soul is the eye. Cast out what you saw, because that was a demonic influence that not only took over the people in that stadium, but took over every watcher by the millions across the world. It's a football. Why would they have a guy from Puerto Rico? It was demonic. And the Lady Gaga was there representing the rest of the witches. If you saw it, you just take my word. In fact, I'll tell you, this is for next year. If you're watching the Super Bowl, don't watch the halftime show. Unless we get an idea that it's going to be more like the Turning Point, which I hope you did watch. We don't get TV at our house, so I don't watch any of it. We watch YouTube. Dr. Heiser. Anyway, but this is your job, and Jeremiah gets a good example. And he, you know, the Lord comes to him and says, he gets his call. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrate you. I have set you apart as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah responds, Lord, can't be. I can't speak. I'm too young. Not going to do this. The Lord responds to him, don't say you're too young. For everything I say and put in your mouth, you're going to speak. Everywhere I send you, you're going to go. And there's another story in between that's beautiful, but I won't take the time for that. We'll do that another time. But just a couple of verses later, he says this. He tells Jeremiah, don't be afraid of the people you're going to encounter, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down and to destroy and to overthrow and to build and to plant and to regenerate. That's our job. That's our calling, ladies and gentlemen, as members of the kingdom of God, is to tear down the powers of darkness and rebuild things of the kingdom of God as though he were here, because he is. That's our job. And you're probably casting out demons every day, but there's going to be times you have encounter, or you're going to get on the platform, or God's going to give you the platform, and you're going to make a decision, and you're going to vote, and you're going to stand on behalf of the thousands of children in this county who are being influenced by a demonic agenda and demonic curriculum that's sponsored by Bill Gates and every other leftist organization that's out there, by the way. It's called the Ed Report. Look it up. And that's become the gold standard. And we wonder how our kids are coming out left-leaning. I did my research. They claim to be independent, but I'll tell you what, they're not impartial. And you read about the Ed Report at the end. It'll tell you that about. And it's all LGBTQ and DEI and every other thing that's coming against this nation. But we have a president that's reminding us, on the National Mall, we are one nation under God. This is a man who nearly lost his life within a fraction of an inch. He's had a revelation. I'm not here to profess his profession. I'm here to say, thank God that we have a leader that's taken a stand. Amen. We've been called to destroy the domain of darkness and be part of the building of the kingdom of God. I pause there. Okay. Let's worship team come up. I want to conclude our service, and I'm sorry that I didn't think that I would have time to really finish this storm before the calm. But I want to just encourage all of you. In fact, some of the things that this demonic possessed man was experiencing are the very things that we're seeing, especially in our young people today: self-harm, cutting themselves, not living out in the tombs, living, estranging themselves from society. You could say, well, this man was walking around naked. Well, yeah, but others are walking around in clothes that don't fit their sexual identity. And it's a very similar parallel, that they're just going contrary to the ways of nature that are instilled in them by God. It's not a natural thing. It's a demonic thing. That's what we're seeing. And you see these they're beautiful men and women, and they got anchors all over their eyes and their tongues and their teeth, and they're inked up with demonic beings. All you can't look at them and say there's anything else going on than a demonic oppression and likely a demonic possession that's overtaken them, just like this man in the story. And the only deliverance is through the name of Jesus Christ. That is it. That is the only one. Amen. What is your name? Jesus says to the demons. What is your name? Ask those people that. What's your name? No, not you. Not the person. Who's inside you? What's your name? They're going to give a name. In fact, some of you are thinking of a story right now, a beautiful family from this church. They have a different name coming out of them. Why? It's not natural. It's demonic. It's demonic. And we're going to bring these people back to their right minds. Amen? Do you believe in miracles? I tell you, I do. And we prayed for a lovely couple here last week. I won't say their names because we're still on live feed. But they have some serious health issues. We prayed believing. And you prayed with us believing that God's going to heal their body. I don't know if we have a report from them yet. I did ask them, but I know they're busy traveling. Okay, I don't have a report. We'll get one. But regardless of that, I believe in a God of miracles, and you do too. And so as we sing this song, please stand. And we're just going to pray. And I'm believing not only miracles in this house today will take place for physical healing. 100% believe God heals today. He heals. It's like he's done miracles in the people in this house just within recent months. And I got to say, Lord, I don't want to sound greedy, but we'd like to see a little bit more. It's really good. I mean, we cry out to you because these are things that only you can do. And God, I thank you right now for what you're doing in the men and women, not only in this house, but in our community who are taking a stand for our children, for our young people, who are pushing back the powers of darkness. And just like this man would scream walking through the powers, living in the tomb, screaming, these people are screaming, and they don't even know why, because they're bound by the powers of hell. And in Jesus' name, God, I pray the day that the darkness, the powers of darkness, will be cast out of them, even at this very moment. God, just deliver them, Father, that they may see the glorious light of the kingdom of God in the Son, Jesus Christ, for your honor and glory. God, we're asking you for miracles in this house today. You are the God who performs miracles, and it's you we worship today. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sorry, I'm getting hoarse, but I'm excited because God's doing something amazing. And many of you, in fact, all of you are a part of it, but some of you I'm watching on the sidelines, and I'm seeing the amazing things that God is using you for. I want to say thank you. I won't name the names, but I want to say thank you because you're making a difference. You're making a difference, and you'll never understand until you see Jesus face to face that you have uprooted things that do not belong in our children's minds, in their schools, in their books, in their very being. And I thank you. There's a next generation of educators that are coming up. They're going to educate our children in a way that's going to glorify Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Sing with us. Altars are open. If you need prayer, please come up. Someone will pray with you. Pastor Sherry.
There we go. So I just feel like it wouldn't surprise me if every single person in this room today has someone in mind. It might be you. It might be your spouse. It might be a child or a friend or someone. But something's on your heart that you need a miracle. And I just feel like God just impressed me, and I just saw kind of a wave of people making a line here. So if you need a miracle in your life, or you know someone that needs a miracle, that without an encounter with God, things are never going to change, I want you to come forward. And as we sing, as you worship the Lord, I want you to bring yourself as the offering. And I just want you to stand here because God's going to recognize your faith for just getting out of your seat and
is reaching out to make me whole, reaching out to make me whole. The one who put death in his place, his life is flowing through my veins, his life is flowing through my veins. The one who does impossible is reaching out to make me whole, reaching out to make me whole. The one who put death in its place, his life is flowing through my veins, his life is flowing through my veins. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God. Thank you.
God for something, raise your hand with me in faith. God, right now we stand knowing, it's more than believe, but knowing you have heard the cries of your sons and daughters as you always do. And God, we are asking, Father, for your grace to flow down as it so often does on the knees of your people. And God, we're asking for an answer to each and every prayer that's been lifted up in faith today. God, thank you, Father, for what you're doing among your people in this house and other houses in our community, other our region, and across this nation, on college and university campuses. The revival fires are breaking out. God, we pray and thank you that you've made this remnant part of what you're doing today in 2026. We bless each soul that has cried out to you, thanking you. You're the God who answers by fire. God, we thank you for that. We believe in you. You're the God of miracles. This way I pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Praise God. All right. Well, listen, you can go back to your seats, and I just lend the service. We have one announcement. Prayer is on 6 o'clock. We had a great prayer time this past week. Remember, it's 6 o'clock. We hope you can make it. I don't think we have anything else up there, do we? Anything else, Mandy? Patty? Okay. All right. Let's see. We're going to play some music. I'm going to read my favorite passage from Paul writes that we call the benediction in the religious realm, and I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it's a very good thing. And God, we pray right now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all always in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are dismissed. We love you guys.